The following is a message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org. That's DURKEETOWN.ORG.
Hey, Kenny, would you do me a favor? Under my chair there is my water bottle. Right there. It's easier for you to get to the floor than me, so there you are. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. All right. Genesis 3, it's good to see everyone this morning. We had a full house and really encouraging time down at St. James, and I pray that, all that God does here in music and ministry of the Word, we've really desired to be a Word-centered church, that the Word of God will both bless, bring conviction for sin and hope, salvation, as it's presented today. Genesis chapter number 3, and verse number 8, let me begin our reading that Adam and Eve hear the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would indeed be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. This morning's Advent theme is judgment. The four last things that you see there up advertised, as it were, promoted on the screen. Traditional Advent themes. Or you might have noticed the sermon title, The Problem with Red Noses. The Problem with Red Noses. You might recall that I'm illustrating this series with the very familiar Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer story, which was written by Robert May in 1939 at the request of the marketing executives of Montgomery Wards. And May had the idea of giving Rudolph a red nose because in the story he needed something that would blast through the blizzard. And May is sitting in his Michigan Avenue office overlooking Lake Michigan in the greatest city of the world, Chicago. And there was a dense fog, and he said, what could break through? And he said, I've got it, a powerful red nose. But the marketing execs didn't like the idea of a red nose because in the 1930s and after that, a red nose was very often associated with chronic alcoholism. In cartoons and various things, if you had a character who was a drunkard, they would have a big, big red nose, kind of beaming. And Wards did not want the children's book they commissioned May to write to be associated with drunks. So in modern terminology, Rudolph was canceled. They said, We cannot associate with alcoholism. A judgment was made, guilt by association. All red noses are bad. So therefore, Rudolph cannot have a red nose. Judgment is the word I remember being used against Christians in my upbringing in the 60s, 70s, and even into the 80s. The church was accused of being judgmental because it would not keep in step with changing American values, especially around the idea of free love, that people can live however they want as long as they love one another, whether it's living together outside of the bonds of marriage or it's just having, sexual relationships with whoever you want to have sexual relationships with. And the church, you people are so judgmental because we adhered to a biblical standard when it came to marriage and human sexuality. And of course, over the years, righteous judgment within our nation. The idea of righteous judgment has lost its way. And if you are keeping up with, you know, current modern affairs, you'll know, especially in our nation, that we live in one of the harshest and most unforgiving periods of judgmentalism in America. For those of you who use social media, you know that social media has given society kind of the vehicle to cancel people or to cancel things that it disapproves of. Our history, or, you know, God forbid that someone's running for office and when they were 12 years old, you know, they were at a party and they made fun of somebody and that was recorded and there it is. And they're not worthy of political office because what they did, you know, in their youth, whether it was our nation's history or somebody doing something that, you know, people disapprove of or don't like for whatever reason, and they can be canceled. Social media is a very powerful way to get this done. But what is interesting is that along with the loss of righteous judgment, the ability to judge righteously, there has been broad acceptance of that which is patently evil, that which the Bible would talk about as being evil, evil in the sense of destroying people's soul, or even as we know, the soul of a nation. But it is into this deep darkness that the church shines the light of Advent hope, a hope that is entirely found in Jesus Christ, the one that the Bible proclaims is coming to judge both the living and the dead. And so in this sermon, what I hope to make clear are three truths about human judgment. Judgment that is not informed by the light of God's word. Human judgment. I hope to express three truths. Here's what they are. We'll put them up on the screen for your edification. First, human judgment is limited. Human judgment is limited. The second is that human judgment cannot grasp grace. And then the third is that human judgment can never set things right. So human judgment limited, human judgment no grace, and then human judgment can never set things right. Why is human judgment limited? Well, the reason really is that it never goes back far enough. Human judgment only is willing to go back as far as its own comfort zone. Always pointing the finger at others, never willing truly to look within oneself and then go back far enough. Human judgment outside of the light of God's word fails to understand and refuses to admit that all culture was canceled when Adam disobeyed God. There hasn't been a canceling of culture because we've become so enlightened that we now really know the difference between right and wrong. All human culture was canceled when Adam disobeyed God and sinned in the garden. The problem in the 1930s with a red-nosed reindeer wasn't guilt by association, but instead that all humans are guilty of red noses, whatever that red nose may be. That all humans, as the Apostle Paul writes, have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. If you think again into Genesis 3, which is so very instructive, what you find between verse number 8 and verse number 11 is the disorder that we talked about last week, the disorder that death brings, the idea then of disunity, a lack of cohesiveness. And that is expressed in our first parents choosing to hide from God. The words of Adam within the text are so very enlightening. As Adam has a pronouncement of self-judgment, I was afraid. Adam reveals what is within his psyche and within his emotions, what he felt in his life at that moment I'm afraid because of my nakedness. I'm afraid I hid myself. And the sequence is just so, again, important to follow. So you have the voice of the Lord. This is so beautiful. It is the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Moses describes rather poetically as in the cool of the day. So prior to Adam's sin, apparently, a regular, you know, meeting between God and his creation, Adam and Eve, would take place through the voice of God as they walked in the garden. And it was something that Adam would look forward to and Eve would look forward to. Can you imagine how wonderful it would be just to walk in shalom, peace, flourishing in the garden that God had made? You hear his voice, you run to him, it's so exciting, and you're walking with God. But then, because of sin, that voice becomes a source of exposing something about Adam. And the sin that they committed, their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. They were ashamed. But notice the response of God in verse number 9. The Lord God calls unto Adam. The Lord God calls unto Adam. The voice of God, the voice of God. Hold these two things together. If you want to understand true righteous judgments, hold these things together. The limitation of human judgment exists because people refuse to walk with God's voice. Now, that doesn't just happen outside of the church. That happens within the church as well. None of you are going to take your hands and slap them over your ears and say, I don't want to hear it anymore. And yet, already, perhaps in the room, people have done that. They just don't want anybody to know it. All this judgment talk makes me uncomfortable. And you've turned it off. This is what Genesis 3 teaches us. And why the limitations of human judgment exist. Because people refuse to walk with God's voice. That which happens in the garden happens then in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in his first advent, when he comes and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's healing and he's raising people from the dead and he's bringing things back to life and all of these things. And what do people do? We don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. We don't want you to say it. And they shut it down. They shut it down. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, those who listened and received were redeemed. They were saved. Those who turned a deaf ear, those that then put that voice to death, were themselves given over to judgment. And again, what was true in the first advent of our Lord is true today in his present advent among us, in his Word, and in the ministry of the church, in the blessed table, in our baptism, in the fellowship of the church, that the voice of God comes. It is a voice of grace that speaks. And yet people turn a deaf ear. People don't want anything to do with it. Leave me alone. And they kill the sound of God's voice. They cram their lives full of meaningless activities, or they accept a lie then that destroys their soul. They do precisely what Paul said they would do in Romans 2. Because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, they store up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, God who will repay each person according to his sins. So the consequences that we read about in Genesis chapter number 3 become the reality of eternal judgment due to the rejection of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation, so that in the final day of judgment, when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead, what happens? They turn their ears off, they've turned away, and they've stored up wrath, and then God repays them each according to their own deeds. The church, our church, the church, must be willing to speak this truth. We must be willing to say this. We must be willing to speak this truth to ourselves, because judgment, the Apostle Peter tells us, begins at the household of God. But then we must be willing to say this to others with love and kindness. Because without knowing the truth of our own limitations, we will never then know the truth of God's unlimited grace. Human judgment cannot grasp grace. But when we see God and all of his love and all of his mercy, and begin then to know God, we begin to know his unlimited grace. In an age of judgmentalism, the church not only should talk about judgment as the Bible presents it, we must speak about it as the disorder of death. We must speak about it as a loss of cohesiveness. But we also must talk about it within terms of good news. That in Jesus Christ, God is reordering all things. That which was lost in the garden is being reclaimed and won by Jesus Christ, as promised in Genesis chapter number 3. So this thing of grace is so vitally important. And what we find is that grace comes from God in the form of a question. And I really love this. That after Adam and Eve are hiding in the trees in the garden, that the voice of the Lord comes to them, and it comes in the form of a question in verse 9. And I'm reading from the King James, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" The question is intended to draw Adam and Eve out of their self-imposed hiding place. When God's voice comes into the garden, God knows what they've done. God knows where they are. He's not surprised at any of it. But whenever God presents a question, I would say almost always in Scripture, when God presents a question, it is to extend grace. It is to extend the healing of grace. And this grace doesn't come through like guilt by association. I'm not having anything to do with you. I'm going to make some new people over here. It comes through redemption by association. And never forget this. That God is the one who pursued his people. Just as in this room today, God may be pursuing you in a time when you've been hiding, you know, from God. That God perhaps is saying to you, "Hey, where are you?" Now, he knows where you are, but he wants to draw you out. Now, without needing to extend the red nose illustration, you know, but beyond its useful means, I do think there's something worth considering in that 1939 kind of discussion between Robert May and the execs at Montgomery Wards. You know, maybe they were right. They didn't want their reindeer associated with chronic alcoholism. But I would say this, aren't you glad they overcame their concerns? I mean, where would we be without a red-nosed reindeer, right? I mean, it just... the story would really make very little sense, right? Think about that. But think about it in what's eternally more important to grasp, is that God never once hesitated to associate with you. God never once hesitated to associate with me. That God never looked at us and said, "No, I don't want anything to do with you, with this group of people." That what Dave read from the servant song, when God said to his servant, "It's too light a thing for you just to save the tribes of Jacob. I'm going to make you a light to the nations." That God in his grace this superabounding, superabundant grace never once hesitates, pauses, stops to consider or think about associating with us and all of our red-nosed problems. He did not hesitate to put on human flesh, even though it meant that he would suffer rejection and humiliation and death as he took on our humanity. And that our hope for salvation found in the second Adam, in Jesus Christ, that our Savior never once had to hide in the bushes, ashamed or guilty or afraid. And this promise of grace through suffering then is powerfully pictured, and I just love the image that Rhonda, you know, gave to us of the lion crushing the head of the serpent. And this is the promise, the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That the suffering of Christ would indeed be real suffering, that in his suffering, rejection, in his death, but through his death, he would crush the head of the serpent. He would crush evil, and grace would be able to pour forth. This is how God chose to do it in Christ. Infinite love, super abounding grace to rescue and redeem a group of red-nosed people. He said, well, how do we respond to this? What should be our response? If you are hiding in the bushes because you just think, well, maybe I've sinned too much, God doesn't care, God doesn't love, or maybe you think, well, you know what, I'll roll the dice and see what happens on the last day with judgment. I don't know. I want you to see what Adam does here. Adam does something very instructive for the church. So you have God announcing salvation in verse number 15, and then God tells the consequences that are going to come to Eve and to Adam, and even like how difficult they are of suffering and the curse and the thorns and the thistles, verse 18, and the sweat of the face and the returning to dust, and all of those consequences associated with death. But then in verse 20, what does Adam name his wife? He names her Eve. Why? Because she is the mother of all living. What appears to have happened is that coming out of the bushes, now hearing the voice of God, Adam detects grace and mercy and forgiveness, and that even though death now is present in the scene, that life would come. And so to lean in by faith into that life that is promised, he names his wife Eve, believing that life then would continue even though he had sinned. That he believed that through God's grace, a better world would indeed come. In its fullness, that little hint of grace is embraced by the Apostle Paul. And we're going to put the verse up on the screen. This is Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 3:20 perhaps were in Paul's mind when he wrote this. When the fullness of the time was come, read it with me. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, Eve, the mother of living, a promise grasped by Adam, becomes the reality of, in Paul's mind, of Christ coming into the world, born of Mary, born of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman. And that theme continues through, so that through the one who was born, life would come. How does grace come except through the coming of God in the flesh? Life is promised. You don't have to hide in the bushes. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to live with guilt over whatever your red noses might look like. This superabounding grace of God is for you. God will not cancel you out. God will not hesitate to associate with you. God has given himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the cancel culture of our age, they have no idea what they're talking about because they're limited, because they don't understand grace, and they can never know what it means for things to be set right. Now, for a lot of us Christians, we live with a certain level of remorse and regret in our lives for things that we have done that we can't undo. People we have hurt or people who have hurt us, right? And we look back on our lives sometimes and we get paralyzed somewhat with remorse, and we get paralyzed with regret. And we might say something like, well, I know God's forgiven me. I know I'm forgiven, but I just live with this heaviness of what I did. What do you do with that? Here's what you do with that. You give it to the God who is going to set that right. You can't set it right. You can't undo your wrongs. You can't heal every person you've hurt. And you know how hard it is to heal yourself from your own hurts and pains. There's only one place to go with that, and to say, God, I trust that you will set all things right through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is crushing the head of the serpent, all evil gone. And one day in his glorious, powerful return, all things will indeed be set right. The good news is first rooted in judgment against evil. The good news is first, let me say it again. The good news is first rooted in judgment against evil before it reaches to the sinning Adam and Eve. The good news that the power of evil will be broken and a new world in Christ will be made comes before the announcement to Adam and Eve that here's the curse, but here's what I'm going to do for you as God provides an offering, a sacrifice for them. And thus is the way it works for us as well. We hold fast the hope that all of the wrongs of the world, those that we've done, those that have been done to us, will indeed be set right by God in the final coming of Christ, when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. This is good news we proclaim. It is good news the church must continue to learn to speak. Moving us past the oversimplified, you did something wrong, you need forgiveness so you can go to heaven and not to hell. I understand that. But that's not the fullness of the gospel. The fullness of the gospel is that Jesus came to crush the head of the serpent so that those who have been deceived and hurt and debilitated by the serpent can have their sins forgiven and live in the power then of their forgiveness. Humanity will never overcome the disorder of the thorns and the thistles. Humanity is always moving towards dust. Every feeble attempt, no matter how well-intentioned it might be, is always going to end up in dust because it's limited and because it doesn't grasp grace and because it's not trusting God to set it right when our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns and evil is over and the kingdom is brought forth. Let our church then be a place of longing for the return of Jesus, not as an escape from this world, not as an escape from this world. Let our longing for the return of Jesus be for true righteousness to rule and reign, for the earth to be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You and I may go to dust, but as people who are in Christ, we will not remain in the dust. The promise of the dead in Christ rising is a real promise for us when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we then, in a glorified body that will know no corruption, will have no curse upon us, will be free then to worship our Lord and Savior as he is meant to be worshiped. It is such a compelling thing for me to be able to say to you this morning that the voice of God is speaking in this room. I'm not God. It's not my voice. I'm just telling you the things that he's saying. But he's speaking. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you going to come out of the bushes? Are you going to trust his grace? Let me pray. Father, I give you thanks for your word to us this morning. I ask, O Lord, that in the midst of it, and all maybe things that happen as a sermon unfolds, that your spirit would burst through whatever it is that's holding us back. And that your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, would pierce, dividing asunder in soul and spirit and joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Everything laid open and bare in your sight, O God. And as that happens, that we would then come boldly before your throne of grace, seeking grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Before Pastor Mike comes to lead us to the table, we'll give you an opportunity to chew on these things and digest them. And just want to leave this open that if you have a need for prayer or something in your life afterwards, please find me or somebody to pray with and let the grace of God be ministered to you. Let's be quiet. Mike, you come when you're ready.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. You may freely copy and distribute this message, but please do so at no charge and without altering the contents in any way. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org.